Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks and who does reveal to us your vision of where everything is going. Father, thank you that we know the destination, we know how the story ends because you tell us. We don't have to make it up, we don't have to decide what it is, you tell us. Father, because of your wisdom and your grace, because of your goodness and your holiness, it is a magnificent vision. You are driving the universe to a magnificent place. And Father, we pray that you'll help us this morning to see it and to love it and to rejoice in it. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure that I remember a time when preaching Revelation 7, 9 to 17 on Vision Sunday has felt more personally important. Last week, Natani reminded us of the value of preaching the gospel to ourselves. I feel that right now I need to preach God's great vision for this universe to myself, because I find that there are forces distracting me from it, obscuring it, robbing me of the blessing of seeing it clearly. Most days it seems like the only thing I see is COVID-19. So much of ministry in recent months seems to be about keeping on top of the guidelines and trying to work out what event is going to happen and not happen, and plugging last minute gaps when people have to isolate. For a long time last year, it felt like the scope of our vision was defined by the Premier's 11 a.m. press conference. And I suspect that for many of us, our vision in recent times has been dominated by where will we get our RAT tests and how will we keep the people that we care about safe, and do we have enough masks, and in which shop has got toilet paper again. This narrow vision of safety at home and anxiety in going out. Our vision has been stay safe. And even if we manage to look beyond the spiky little virus and see something of the wider picture, the vision doesn't get a whole lot sunnier for Christians. We live in a place and a moment that has closed its eyes to the goodness that God has revealed in his Son. And tragically, it is doing what human beings always do when they close their eyes to the goodness of God. It is exchanging the truth of God for a lie, for a variety of lies. And the believing of those lies has all sorts of sad and destructive consequences, generally the opposite to the consequences that were initially promised by this voice and that voice. And too often Christians have bought into the lies and believed the promises and the vision and doubted the truth that is found in God's word, and then wonder why we lack spiritual power. And sometimes it's not that. Sometimes we have resisted the lies, stood for the truth, and found ourselves ostracized from the herd or made to feel dumb or dangerous. The church is disdained, sometimes for good reason, after scandalous failure. Most people have little interest in the Bible's message and assure that it has little relevance to our modern and sophisticated age, even as that age gets more anxious and more divided. And the experience of facing that cultural brick wall week after week, year after year, can be a burden that wearies and sows doubt. Even if we see past COVID-19, it is too easy for our vision to either be one, the same false vision as everybody else's, founded on lies that will ultimately fail, or two, a vision of the Christian life as a burden and foolishness that makes us ask, why do I bother? Why do we need to keep preaching on God's vision for this universe again and again and again? Because there are powerful forces distracting us from it and obscuring it all day, all the time. And we need our eyes focused above the haze of what is short-term and transitory. We need to see the precious and beautiful vision that God reveals to us in Revelation 7. In God's mercy and by God's Spirit, that vision can equip us to thrive spiritually, COVID and all, hostility and all, as we wait in this world for what that vision reveals to come to pass. And each year, as I said, I highlight a different thing in the vision. This year, I want to simply focus on what I think is the heart of the thing. It is a vision of people who, with joy and for all eternity, celebrate God as Saviour. It is a vision of people who, with joy and for all eternity, celebrate God as Saviour. The vision that John sees begins in a big way. Look, in verse 9, we read, have a look. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. The heavenly throne room of God has expanded to house a crowd so great that it's impossible to count. In our moment, the number of God's people might seem small and insignificant. The rate at which people put their faith in God and His Son might seem very modest. That might be what things look like from our limited perspective. But on the day when God pulls back the curtain and reveals reality, we will see that He has done a mighty work of gathering people to Himself through these seemingly modest efforts of His people. The crowd is large, and it is also diverse. It is from every nation, people, tribe, and language. It can feel like certain parts of the world are absolute deserts in terms of the life-giving water that is found in Jesus. But on the last day, it will be clear that God was working in even the most barren and hostile soil. In the places that we thought completely closed and hopeless, we will see He has worked miracles of salvation. Among the Western and the East African and the South Korean faces we might expect to see in that great multitude, we will also see brothers and sisters from Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia. We will see North Korean believers alongside their South Korean brothers and sisters. There will be no corner of the world that God has left untouched by the gospel of Christ. And while this great crowd is racially diverse, notice what unites them. Notice what they all have in common. Did you see? In verse 9, they're all wearing white robes and waving palm branches in their hands. In 2014, there was a victory party at the Opera House for the Australian cricket team. They had regained the ashes from those wicked and devious Brits. 4,000 people, mostly dressed in green and gold, lots of kids waving these little mini cricket bats. It was the celebration of a great victory, and the crowd was pretty pumped and full of energy. This crowd, dressed in white and waving their palm branches, they are the heavenly equivalent of that. This is a massive victory party. There's a kind of vapid, empty statement that sometimes gets used in debate over social or political issues. People claim we're on the right side of history, as if that meant anything. This massive crowd are joined together in a massive celebration because at the end of history, they're the ones who are still standing. They're the ones who inherit the prize of glory and eternity. They are the ones found to be on the right side of history in the end because they gather around the one who is Lord of all history. And they celebrate Him. He is the reason for their joy and their excitement. He is the reason that they stand dressed in their robes of victory. See their song, their chant, their cry in verse 10. Do you see it? They cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And in verse 11, when they thump this out, the angelic host of heaven respond by throwing themselves to the ground in worship and singing God's praises. Human voices and angelic voices all crying out, "God is Saviour. God is Saviour. Christ is Saviour. Christ is Saviour. And they cried out with joy and with excitement. And in verse 14, an angelic figure in John's vision tells him exactly who all these people are, waving their palm branches and celebrating God with all this joy. What's it say? These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It is Christ's blood shed on that cross outside Jerusalem all those years ago. That is what is responsible for this great victory party. It's because their robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb that they are bright robes of victory. In Revelation, back in chapter 5, the heavenly host sang about the Lamb who was slain and yet lived. And they sang this: with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Here in Revelation 7, we see the fulfillment of that. This great multitude know that the time has come for them to be that kingdom and priests who rule upon the earth. And they know it's going to be fantastic. And so they celebrate the one who has brought them to this day. And they know that once and for all, they have come out of the great tribulation. Our age is an age of tribulation for God's people. It is an age of difficulty and challenge. Sometimes we face the heat of pressure and opposition, which threatens to burn the faith out of us and make us give up on Christ and go with the crowd on the broad highway that leads to destruction. That heat might come directly through family or friends or the demand to toe the line in the workplace. It might just be the constant negativity of the gatekeepers and the message shapers who dominate our moment and who insist that God's way is wrong, and if you dare to say otherwise, we'll make you pay for it. Sometimes we face that heat. Sometimes we face the choking weeds of worldly temptations and distractions, which threaten to choke the faith out of us. The weeds that entangle us and hold us back from true devotion. The weeds that smother faith until it goes cold as we devote ourselves to lesser transitory things. The desire to get ahead, the desire to make a mark. The fantasy that wealth or romance or anything other than God is the key to the life that matters. From these two directions, pressure and temptation, our age is an age of great tribulation for God's people. We face the daily battle with temptation and we weary of it. And we hate how often we fail in it. We deal with the frustration of being misunderstood and misrepresented by the world. Some of us have to manage a very difficult balancing act in hostile workplaces or family situations and the constant sense of being aliens and strangers in the world. Brothers and sisters in other parts of the world endure actual physical danger, real discrimination and persecution. And that's on top of the normal suffering and hardship that goes with living in a fallen world where sickness and sadness and brokenness are just commonplace realities. Life in this age can be a spiritual and material battle and struggle. But the vision of Revelation 7 tells us there is a day coming when that battle and struggle will be over, because our Saviour will have delivered us from it. We will emerge from the great tribulation completely and utterly saved from it by Him who sits on the throne and the Lamb. Delivered from all temptation, Not only will we know the guilt of sin gone, we will know the presence of sin in us gone, and the terrible consequences that flow from sin gone. As Revelation 21 puts it, you know the words, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God will say, behold, I make all things new. And the all things includes us. We will have resurrected bodies and transformed hearts. Nobody will ever hurt us again. And we will never hurt anybody again. No more opposition. No more temptation. We will only love what is worth loving. And we will only do what is good and beautiful. No more funerals. No more cancer. No more relationship breakdowns. No more lies. No more war. No more pain. God will have saved us from all of those things. Every one of them will be gone. We won't even need the words anymore. And God will have saved us into true rest and true blessing and true joy. We will experience those things in a way that we cannot even conceive now. That will make even the worst of our experiences in this life seem like light and momentary troubles by comparison. And we will bask in the glory of our Saviour, and we will marvel at the privilege that it is to serve Him and to live under His constant blessing and to follow His Son, who will lead us to the springs of living water, into true and rich life for all eternity. This is the vision that God gives of where He is taking this universe. Everything is heading to that day. This is how the story ends. Let me say some things in the light of this vision that I think are worth us hearing as we embark on whatever 2022 has in store for us. Firstly, you want to be part of that great celebration. You want to be part of that great celebration. Don't waste your life chasing after things that are of no eternal consequence. Things that will rot and break and be forgotten in no time at all. You may get some of them. They may even give you shallow and momentary pleasures, although long human experience suggests that that is certainly not assured. But you will rob yourself of what really matters, what is of eternal significance, what delivers true and everlasting joy, the joy that ripples through that great multitude. Make sure you're part of that great multitude. Wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb. That is, give Him your trust, give your allegiance, put your faith in the one who hung on the cross as Saviour. And if you have, persevere in that faith. Stand firm when you face the heat of opposition. Resist the choking weeds of worldly temptations and cares, so that you will be numbered among those who come out of the great tribulation and into the wonder of that great day of celebration. If you are hiding your faith because you fear how others will respond to it, repent. Now is the age of tribulation. Of course there will sometimes be opposition and hostility. But on the day of the great multitude, it will seem like light and momentary trouble. If you spend more time worrying about COVID than thinking about how you can live for God's glory each day, then repent. If you are more invested in growing rich or influential or secure than growing in godly character and growing God's kingdom, then repent and seek first the kingdom of God. Judge the value of the things that your heart loves against eternal glory. What will it profit a man to gain the whole world yet lose his soul? What are the temptations that stalk you most closely? You know what they are. Name them in your head now. What are they? Resist them. Fight them. seek God's strength for the battle and put them to death. In the end, our Saviour will bring us out of the great tribulation, but right now we have to endure it. And that means standing firm in the face of hostility and of temptation. Secondly, repeat to yourself every day this truth: God is my glorious Saviour. God is my glorious Saviour. This is why we can stand firm in the great tribulation and overcome. This is why in a fallen world we can live hope and joy, even if sometimes the joy is through tears. This is why courage and contentment should be the hallmarks of the Christian. We know God as Saviour. A couple of weeks ago, we were in Psalm 38. Dave, you remember, David was suffering greatly, and he knew that God was responsible for the suffering. It was God working discipline in him for sin. Do you remember that even in that experience of painful discipline, David intuitively held on to God as Saviour? He navigated that pain which God was inflicting on him by turning to God as Saviour. God is our Saviour. We know what he's done for us. We know the depth of his love for us because it's written in divine blood at the cross. We know what he is capable of. We know what power he possesses. And that means we can face life with joy and confidence and courage. Whatever we face with our lion of a Saviour. We can take risk for him because he is Saviour. When we fail him, it's never final because he is our Saviour. When Satan tempts us to despair, we shout back, "I have a Saviour." Our suffering is never without meaning because even there, as David knew in Psalm 38, God is working through our suffering as Saviour. Thirdly, finally, because we know him as Saviour, we celebrate him now as we will perfectly on that great day that is to come. This is where the impetus to share the good news about Jesus comes from, a confidence in the goodness of our Saviour, a joy in who our Saviour is as Saviour. That great multitude is gathered because people who are already part of it now by faith celebrate God now as they will do perfectly on that day that is to come. We want to share the good news that God is Saviour with this lost and broken world because the salvation that he brings is good and beautiful and just what every human being needs. God is Saviour and his way is salvation. Serving in his temple is not drudgery, it's perfect freedom. Following the shepherd he sent to the living waters. They're the waters of life, they're good and they satisfy. If you are weak or timid in sharing the good news of our Saviour, is it because you have lost sight of just what a good and beautiful Saviour he is? Do we need this vision of the great multitude to remind us why his praises are worth singing with joy and excitement? To remind us the joy and the excitement that we are going to experience singing his praises as members of that great multitude on that day? Friends, in the face of a world that is mired right now in fear and anxiety, can we live this year as people who know that we have a Saviour and who love and trust him as Saviour? Can we live as people with a clear vision of that simple dominating fact that is laid out before us in this vision of Revelation 7? And can we celebrate him as Saviour? Not just here together with one another, although we should most certainly do that, but out there with people who would be so blessed if they could meet him as Saviour for themselves. and be added to the great celebration. Let's pray. Father, help us to see it. You've laid it out here before us in these words. Help us to see it. Help us to see who you are as Saviour. Help us to see how the story ends, what it's going to be like on that day that we do come out of this great tribulation. Help us to see it. And Father, give us a sense of the joy and the excitement now that we will know perfectly then. Help us to trust you as Saviour, to love you as Saviour, to rejoice in you as Saviour each day, on the good days and on the bad days. Help us to face all of them going, I have a Saviour. And Father, we pray that we will see it to the point where we can't help but want other people to be saved too, to know the vision that you reveal of who you are for them. Father, we pray that you might work your salvation in us and through us this year. In the face of whatever this year holds, to your glory, because you are Saviour. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.